Well, we are glad to be back. This is the team that left probably about, I don't know how long ago, but a while ago, a couple weeks ago. And we had a wonderful, wonderful trip. Many of you have been places where, you know, all of your regular schedule is gone. And all you're doing is concentrating on doing what God wants you to do. And it's amazing how many more little things you see. And so I've asked these guys to come up and just kind of share the things they saw God do, and really the things that they saw convict them of where they need to step out and do more. And so Dave and John and Jonathan, if you guys will come up here. I'm going to do a dangerous thing here. I'm going to give this microphone to John. There you go. There you go. Well, John, you did a tremendous job. I'm going to let you just start off by talking about the two trips you took to see two of the students that you had bonded with. And go ahead and just share with us.
Yes, it is neat. After three trips, and you really get to know these preachers. That first year, especially in my case, I got COVID on the second day, so I didn't have near as much fellowship with them as the rest of the guys did. But it's just neat how they become your friends and such a bond. But two in particular of the young men have maintained, we've texted back and forth, WhatsApp. We've maintained communication, and it's been exciting to see how I could even continue discipling them being that far away. And so I had asked Makumbi if I could visit their churches of these pastors, because we were going to be there on two Sundays. And folks, that was a real eye-opener, because they know how to worship. And it was so exciting to be in their churches. But even these two churches, there was difference. There was difference of emotion, different way of worshiping the Lord. You know, there is no exact definition of worship in Scripture. And so worship is an expression of our love to Him. And so they enjoy the dance. And some of them enjoy it a whole lot more than others. It was, here again, it was an all-day trip up to the one. And both of these churches are just out in the jungle. You know, we think maybe that's a thing of the past. No, there's still jungle there. And, I mean, those roads, we get off the main road, and they're just rocks and pit holes. And it's just amazing that there's people living out there. And they'll have a church, and I'm thinking, it's all there are is banana trees and stuff around here. Where are the people? But, I mean, they just come in. And it is neat to see the first church was Peter, and I still can't pronounce his real African name, so he'll just stay Peter for today. Peter's probably middle 40s and a real quiet man, and so we just sort of bonded. And our first trip there, he came up to me and asked me if I'd pray for his church. It was a brand new church, and man, this was a pole barn with bamboo tied up on the side of it and a tin roof. Folks, we have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? And so over the years, he's been working on that. So the church, when we first started 2 years ago communicating, there was only about 30 in the church. And so I was able to visit there. It was an eight-hour trip. Here again, we probably only went 100 miles, but it was an eight-hour trip. So I was exhausted, but what Bill had told me when we got there is he said, they're probably going to ask you to preach. I said, no, I just want to go and visit the church. I want to hear him preach. Sure enough, he asked me to preach. And I'm not exactly a off-the-cuff type person just to come up with a sermon. But I had 8 hours. The Lord said, I'll give you plenty of time as you're traveling up here and watching the traffic and the accidents and the wrecks. And so the Lord gave me a message. And I think, well, you know, In every society, they do have husbands and wives and marriage. And so I'll preach on the bride of Christ and how the church is to love their groom. And that should communicate there's still, even though they speak pretty good English, not all the words have the same meanings. the last day, last Monday, we went on that trip of his school, and just an amazing thing that Macoumbi is doing there to try to reach the next generation. And I asked him, well, what is the purpose of your school, just to educate? He said, no. He said, this is a boarding school where they actually come and stay there. And he says, I want to get them out of their homes. I want to train the next generation of Christians to serve the Lord. And you have to get them out of that culture to do that. But in the process of that tour, we came to the end, and the young lady that was guiding our tour, she showed us her residence there. It was a nice, big place, enough room for a whole family. And so she said, do you have any questions? And I said, just trying to be friendly, I said, do you have any family? And she looked at me, and then she looked at Macoumbi, and I looked at Macoumbi, and he said, Brother John, in Uganda, when you ask a woman if she has a family, that's like the same thing as asking if she's married. And it also implies that you're interested if she is not.
You better hold on, because Jill's in here.
Well, I warned her about that beforehand.
Yeah. So. And I do want to let you know, you've gone over one of your 4 points, and you've taken half your time. So let me just make you aware of that as we move.
Well, I covered 2 points.
Yeah.
Okay.
One good joke.
You know, it was exciting to go to those churches, but we had 2 extra days just before everything started. We arrived there on Thursday, so we had Friday and Saturday, and then, of course, church on Sunday. And I'm not very good at sitting still and standing and staying in the same place, staying in a hotel. So I text Macoumbi and asked him if he was interested in having a revelation seminar during that time. And so he was for it, and so I called back and said, well, how many folks do you think there will be? Because I'd like to make up a little booklet. I like to use lots of pictures in Revelation, even for us Americans. But when you're trying to communicate across a cultural barrier, pictures are great. And so he said, well, there'll be about 50. And Bill said, well, the last time I asked him, he said 50, and there was only 12. Mm-hmm. So I said, well, so we made up 12 booklets and a PowerPoint, so they'd have some pictures. And so when I got there, he said, well, I think there's going to be 60 people. And so I have 50 booklets, right? And so he printed up to be able to do that. I taught 7 courses. I think we probably mm-hmm. most had about the same number of courses. But of those, the one on prayer was probably the one that probably just seemed, even though it seems to be the most basic, yet it was probably one of the most rewarding ones for me. It just so happened on Wednesday afternoon and Thursday afternoon that huge thunderstorm came up right about the time I was to teach. And so the electricity went off. Now, these guys have great booming voices, but I need a microphone. And so we didn't have any microphone. And so Macoumbi moved us into a little Sunday school classroom. And there was 26 of us in there, and we all sat around, but we were shoulder to shoulder. And so I talked about prayer. But, you know, we think of worship as singing and singing God's praises. But, you know, the prayers in between those songs are just as much worship. Mm-hmm. And so the emphasis was on praising the Lord and worshiping during our prayer time. Praise is bragging on God for who he is. You know, he's almighty. He can do anything he wants to. He's in control of everything. He's all powerful. And so we praise him for that. That's worship. But we also thank him, and that's just as much as worship. We thank him for what he has done in our prayers. And so our it was just encouraging to me. And so as we came to the close of that little session there, and we were all shoulder to shoulder, we stand up, had them all stand up, and just have a time of prayer at the end. And everybody prayed at the same time. It was just a mumble in that whole room. But you could just sense the Lord's presence in that place.
It was powerful.
Bill, did we hold hands?
You and me or the group?
No.
Okay.
The group.
Yeah, I think the group did.
Yeah.
Yeah. Just kidding.
It's a good thing I love him. You know, he's always got my back, takes care of me, you know. But you know what? When I did the PowerPoint for the Saturday, Bill spent at least an hour and a half helping me with the PowerPoint. He made the pictures larger, putting in the captions and so forth. And so it was just a blessing. We're a team. Yeah. Then the last day, how many minutes do I have, Bill?
You're over one, but go ahead and finish.
I had the final charge, the final go out there and get it. And so it was in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And in this case, I'm taking three of those verses, and then Dave is going to expand on verse 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This morning in our men's Bible class, we had a big discussion on what is a weak Christian. Folks, we're all weak Christians. Our strength is in the grace, the gifts that God gives us to stand up when it's time to stand up. And so that's what a strong Christian is, one to keep his mouth shut when it's not time to stand up. And so, it doesn't matter if you're, whatever your physical gifts are, God can use anybody. And so this is Paul talking to Timothy, and he says, be strong in the gift that is in Christ Jesus. You, therefore, endure hardship as a good soldier. Folks, we're in a battle, and this was part of the challenge. You're in a battle, but your enemy isn't the people out there. The battle is Satan. And so it's a spiritual battle. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And in so doing, it may be required of us to endure hardship. Folks, the early church, the Christians, they all suffered. All the great heroes of the faith, they were martyrs. In Uganda, it's not popular to be a Christian. The church that I went to for Peter, which was way up in the jungle, there were three mosques within a mile of his place. And he's in the middle there preaching the gospel. Folks, he is not loved in that community. But there is a group of Christians who gather together and worship in spite of all that. And at any time, there could be a personal tax. Endure hardship. Folks, whatever the Lord has taken you through here in America, people don't care if you're a Christian. You know, that's those crazy people down there in that church. But you know what? God will take us through hardships. It may be medical. It may be family problems, but all those things is God testing our faith. And so as soldiers, we're to endure hardship. The good soldier of Jesus Christ, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. And so I challenge you, there are so many things that we can get sidetracked as Christians. But folks, we're to live for Jesus. That should be our main goal. And sports and all those other things that's out there that we can get involved in, there's nothing wrong with those things unless it entangles us so that we are not free. We don't have time to serve the Lord. And that is our job. We are soldiers. Paul uses that illustration a lot. You know, you're familiar with the armor of God. That's all from Paul. And so just not to get entangled in the world and the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Our goal is what? To please the one who enlisted us. Folks, you have been drafted. I'm old enough to remember there was a draft many years ago, Vietnam. People didn't go voluntarily very much. We were drafted. But you know what? It's our choice to live in God's army, but he does expect us to follow the rules, and it's the life of a soldier. There is a battle out there, but our enemy is Satan. It's not people. Don't Amen. Quit.
Amen. And they love John. Yeah. And you can see his passion for the word. And he gives himself to Christ. He gives of his time, of his energy, of his money, of his love. And that passion that he preaches with, they hear that and they respond to that. And he loves the word and he lives it out. And so he made a huge impact over there. And they have that same hunger for the word that you do. And so there was a big connection in that passion. And Dave's got that same thing. I was amazed as we got over there about how he could just be able to focus down on what was important. As a matter of fact, we had a, what is that, FOMO? I had no idea what it meant. But it means fear of missing out. And so they were going to eat, and like John, they had made plans. I was going to another church, and I knew I was going to have to preach there too. And so I wanted to at least think about the topic. And they were going out to dinner with the people that were training. And I thought, I'm not going to go. And then I thought, man, I don't want to miss out. But I knew it was going to be late. So about 10:30, we're an hour away at night. And we come out and I turn to Dave and I say, Dave, you know, now my mind is really moving. What are we going to do? And he goes, you just need to go back to the Great Commission and talk about how we're living out what we're doing. And all of a sudden, I didn't have anything else to go. And it was just amazing how Dave was able to be able to hone in on what's important and what needed to be heard and said. And so, Dave, I'm just going to let you kind of share. That's not a picture of Dave. That's a picture of John. So we're going to let you go ahead now.
So this is where we went. It was a Sunday morning. We were going to go out and visit Simeon and his church. We had a special connection with him. We had prayed for his wife to have a child. They were childless, and so they had one. And so it's really important for us to go out there and be there with him. So when we got there, we pulled up. There was no one there. We walked in the door, and there was this guy. He was walking back and forth on the stage like this. And he was praying. And he kept going. I thought, well, he's going to stop. And he's going to acknowledge that we're here. He didn't stop. He didn't acknowledge us. He just kept going. And he went on. And it was like 2 minutes. And then 3 minutes. And then 4 minutes. And pretty soon he had gone down on one knee like this. And he was down here tapping on the floor. And he was continuing to pray.
Now, this is out loud.
It's
real
out loud.
Yeah,
it was loud. Then it dawned on me what he was doing. And I was convicted. I said, this guy is bathing the meeting, the community meeting of the church in prayer before anybody gets there. Mm-hmm. And I thought, how many times do I just get in my car, drive down here, and just walk in? How much preparation, how much of this group service do I bathe in prayer? So it was very, very convicting, and it kind of stuck out. This was a multifaceted trip. There were so many different sides of it that we could talk about, but that was one that stuck out in my mind. And of course, you also see what they did at the end of the service, which is, can you see what Jonathan's got in his hand? So it's customary that you give the man of God an offering if they come and come to your church. So we got a thing of bananas. We got this big root that they're holding there. And then Jonathan has the rooster, which was pretty good. So that was one thing that really stuck out. And, you know, the Bible says, go ye into all the world and make disciples. So that's the commission. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, these things which you've heard of me, he said, take these things and commit them unto faithful men who shall be able to turn around and commit that to other people. Now, this is a group, this is like the core group, if you will, of the pastors that we went over there and spent time training. But here's what I wanted to point out to you. It wasn't just us, folks. We were just the mouthpiece. We were who you sent to Uganda that people might come to know Christ. We taught these men what we were supposed to teach them. They in turn go out, and who knows this side of eternity what kind of effect this is going to have. But I want to thank each and every one of you who bathed the same way that man bathed that service in prayer. You have bathed our trip in prayer. And we want to thank you for every prayer that was uttered, because we could not have done it without you. So these men now, they've got this system, if you will, this plan where they go out and they reach other people and they disciple them, and then they in turn go out and do the same. It's the principle of multiplication. You know, Jesus did it. So you got these people. Each one of those goes out and reaches three or four. Then each one of those goes out and reaches three or four. And this thing just grows. And they're very good at it over there, by the way, because they've started over 196 churches. Mm-hmm. So it's kind of humbling. We're over there supposed to be telling them, and you feel like, I probably need to just sit down and let them teach this class. But it was a great privilege to go, and again, thank you for supporting us. Mm.
Thank you, Dave. And you know, one of the things that he emphasized there that is so important is the prayer, because the Bible tells us that what's done in the flesh is nothing, but what's done through the Spirit, that's what brings life. And a lot of times I think we forget that everything that we're doing involves a spiritual battle, because people who don't know Christ are blind. They just cannot see the truth, and they don't understand the things that we find joy in. And so that prayer coming before whatever we're doing, and that prayer that you guys had for us when we're going, that is essential. Because it creates the heart of humbleness that lets God speak rather than our flesh communicate to people. It's easy once you've studied something just to give them the information, but what we're really trying to give them is their heart, is our heart, the heart for Christ. So, Jonathan, I know your heart was touched, and so I'm going to let you just pick up and share. As you know, Jonathan always attracts what? Oh, everywhere we went. There may be no kids there. He'd find them.
Children and mosquitoes. I track both.
We'll let him have those.
But picking up where Dave left off, the first year we went, we taught Bible study methods and interpretation. We're like, we can do that. We went last year and we taught discipleship. We thought, hey, we're pretty good at that. We can do that. This year we went and taught mission, evangelism, and church planning. And we're like, we're pretty bad at those. But we're not. But They excel in that, and it was awesome, because going to teach anything, you guys know, if you're teaching something, you're learning more than you're probably teaching. And it was just cool between us to grow together. And they saw ways they needed to grow. McCombie is an awesome church planner, but I don't know that information had been disseminated or had been handed down well. So we got to encourage them in that way. While we're teaching the classes, there's always children around. There's women that cook for us over an open fire out in the heat, and they are there before we get there cooking. And so during the day, because Bill and John like to talk long, the men would often fall asleep.
Hey, wait a minute.
So we would hand out candy to them to keep them awake. They loved hard candy. And I would take that opportunity to go outside and hand out some candy to the children, to the women. And at one point, the woman outside, one of the ladies said, hey, thank you for loving us. And I was just like, man, like, you guys are loving us more than a piece of candy's worth. But it was just, it's interesting to me that everywhere we go, where we go in the world, the human heart is seeking to be seen. Mm. People want to be seen. They want to know that you see them, that you love them, that you care for them. And to me, I love children, and that's just an awesome place to connect and pour that out. So we had an opportunity by a strange form of events. This was going to be our last trip to Uganda. We were hoping to take a safari, go up and see some animals, and that turned out to not work out, because everywhere they say it might be a couple hours away, and it took 4 or 5 times as long to get there. So the last day
we were
decided,
scared to take a 10-hour trip.
Yeah. when they're saying up front it's going to be an 8 to 9 hour drive, we're like, oh man. So the last day we got up and by change of events, we ended up going to a closer town. It was supposed to be an hour and a half away. It took us 4.5 hours to get there. But it was Jinja, a town of Jinja, which is where the source of the Nile was, at the start of the Nile River. And I woke up that morning, heard we were going to Jinja, and I was like, I know a guy in Jinja. I'd met a guy on Facebook, I about said Marketplace, not on Facebook Marketplace, but on Facebook Messenger, who just reached out to me. A friend had requested me. His name was Richard, and I saw that he lived in Jinja, Uganda, and I've been talking to him for about 2 years, and I've always been a little hesitant about that. You guys have those relationships where people reach out to you and like, oh, they're going to want something from me. And so I've kind of kept him at arm's length. Well, I reached out to him that morning and said, hey, we're actually coming to Jinja. I'd love to see you, unbeknownst to these guys. So we got there, and he said, hey, I'm 10 minutes away, which you guys know Uganda time. Took him an hour and a half to get there. So he actually missed us. We went out on the boat. We were out there for a couple hours, came back in, and he had been sitting there waiting on us. And so I met Richard in person, and he said, I'd love for you guys to come pray for some women I minister to. It's just 10 minutes away. We're like, I don't know that we have 3 hours, but thankfully,
it was worth it.
I asked these guys, I said, hey, do you care if we go over here and pray with this lady Richard's ministering to? She had just recently had her leg amputated from diabetes. And so we drove, and it was probably the roughest road we had been on the whole week. But we get back into this community, and we're talking to Richard on the way, just kind of getting a feel for what he does. And he's early 30s, and we get back there, and we go around, and he takes us to the first lady with her leg amputated. We pray with her, and he's like, I want to take you over here and pray with this lady. And we go to another older lady who was injured in a motorcycle accident, and we prayed with her. And he took us over to another lady. He said, each one of these women he goes by and he does Bible studies with daily. And we prayed with the three of them, and it's like we'd done something special. Like we'd showed up, we'd prayed, and it's like we hadn't done anything, you know, but like they were just so grateful, and we attracted a crowd as we moved around. And so as we're leaving, we got to hear a little bit more about Richard. His heart is, he grew up in Uganda, made it through most of school, worked his way through school, which there, you don't, if you don't have money, you don't go to school. So he worked starting at 13 years old at a job, made it to almost the end of school, came to know the Lord shortly after getting out of school because he had some musical inclination. He could dance, he could sing, so he started going around the schools and performing, and eventually gave his heart to Christ through a friend. And realized just from that and reading the word that his call was to go and make disciples, to go and see people and love on people in the name of Jesus Christ. So he's given up his life to do that. He and his wife now, I think they said they had a house, but they rented out so they can live in this community of refugees and minister to them. And it was just so convicting. And we're driving away and he's riding with us to show us the way out. And I just took whatever cash I had in my wallet, and I didn't even know how much it was, and I just gave it to him. Like, I went from like holding him at arm's length to like, man, I want to serve. I want to be part of what you're doing. Like, this guy is being Jesus. He's living out, dying to himself daily. And so I just handed him a little bit of cash, and he messaged me later that night and sent me these pictures of the receipts. He said, praise God, brother. He said, you gave me $115 is what it was, right? And he said, that translated to 432,000 shillings. And with that, I bought some food for the children, showed me bags that handed them out. That's Richard there in the bottom on the left-hand side. Handed out all this food. The previous picture, he went and gave those three ladies we prayed with rent money to pay their rent. And like, such transparency. And it's like, man, that just makes me want to give him more and like, just serve in that way. So I was really convicted by that. I was really touched by that. It's like, this guy is more like Jesus than I ever hoped to be, ever could be. And so that was impactful. And then this last picture is Alex. He's the youth minister there at Makumbi's church in Kwempe. And he said, hey, I'd love to chat with you and talk with you about how you run your youth group. And I was like, well, how do you run yours? He says, well, we meet every Monday night. They pray, and they read the Bible for 3 hours. So that's what we're going to start doing, you. I thought, you guys got it. Like, that's so awesome. But just the hearts of people that just want to connect and want to grow and want to learn, and how we challenge each other to grow. Like, he's thinking, I've got something to offer him, and I'm sitting there thinking, you guys got so much to offer me. So
that's good. That was good. And, you know, we think about that, and as we go, there were a lot of things like that that were convicting to us. It's like the verse that John talked about us being soldiers for Christ and not getting entangled with the world. But we're so entangled with the world that we're blind to it. And we don't realize that somebody's suggesting that we come in and we study God's word. We'll be in a Bible study and we'll tell people how much we need God's word and how all of our wisdom comes from God. But to sit down and read it and pray for 3 hours, that just seems like too much of a commitment. And it's just really, really convicting to sit there and look at people who are not entangled with the world and to realize that closeness to God that comes from really seeking him in his word and communicating back to him the things that he's shown you, asking him to help you live out that will, produces in you an ability to see other people. And just like this guy, and I'm just going to say it again because it might have gone by too fast, but this guy owned a house. And he saw these refugees who had come from the north. And the reason they'd come from the north is because these other tribes had come and had killed all the men and would kill them if they wouldn't have escaped to take their cattle. And they couldn't go back home. So now they've come all the way from the north down to the south. And they're in this basically little refugee camp, which is the poorest place we had been to. And there's almost no men. There are children about like this, and there's old women, and they can't go back because everyone's dead, and Christ touches his heart. And so he takes his house and rents it out and takes the money to be able to try to help support that community, and he lives in a shack right there with them. That's Christianity. And as we came back, you know, what was convicting, and the way Jonathan put it, which was so good, is he says, man, he is much more like Jesus than I am. And I just wanted that to not go by so fast that you missed what's at the heart of things. And we say we're blessed here in America. We're cursed. We are cursed with things. We are cursed with big houses. We are cursed with cars. We are cursed with phones that cost $1,500 that we can entertain ourselves on constantly and find no time to get to know God. And our hearts get harder and harder and harder. And we've got all kinds of information that they need, and they are hungry to get it. And the thing that's so interesting about it is each time we come back, how we see how they have applied what they learned and how much they've grown. And how much they've changed. Maybe that's not the best up way to end the sermon. But it's really what we wanted to communicate. It's that what matters to God is our hearts. And we're not going to be able to go up and brag about what we know or what we had. But if any man should boast, let him boast in this, that he knows the Lord. And there's only one way to know the Lord. And that's what we sang, to rise up early in the morning and to look into his word, to see him high and lifted up and to interact with him. So I'm going to just give us a little time of response. I'll let you guys head back down, and I'll let the worship team come back up. But I want you to think for just a moment as we do that. And just close your eyes. And just lift your hearts up to the Lord. And I don't know how he's spoken to you through this, because we all are different. And God speaks to us in different ways. But we are set apart in Christ who died for us. And all of our sin and all of our rebellion and all of our self-centeredness and our self-absorption, all of that has been washed clean through the blood of Christ. And as babies in Christ, throughout our lifetime here, God is doing what the Bible calls sanctifying us or making us holy. He is taking out of us all of that sin, and he is making us more and more like Christ. As we see him as he is, and we experience his love and his mercy and his grace, and we see his greatness, and we see the difference of the quality of life we have when the true love of God is in us, we don't want the substitute the world offers. We don't want the emptiness that having those things but not having true love brings. And so I want you just to spend this time and just to respond to God. Maybe he's calling you to be able to really look deeply in his word with a hunger to know him. Maybe he's calling you to be able to carve out time where you communicate your heart to him. Maybe he's calling you to open your eyes and see those people he puts next to you, and to share his love and his truth with them. Maybe he's calling you to surrender your life because you realize that those things, the pull to serve Christ, it's just not in you. The interest to know what God wants, it's just not in you. The desire to communicate with your Creator, with the one who gave his life for you, it's just not in you. Maybe you're feeling the Holy Spirit right now grab a hold of your heart and pull you towards God. I'm going to give you a chance just to let go and embrace him. Father, there is no one like you. There is nothing in this world that we can substitute for you. God, open our eyes to see you high and lifted up, and to understand how important you are, that there is no life without you. You tell us throughout your word that your main characteristic is that you are merciful. That your love is not one that is not shown or demonstrated or expressed, but you are ready to forgive. And God, we thank you because we need that forgiveness. That it's not your desire that any should perish. That with everyone who is separated from you and every area of our hearts that are separated from you, what you want is reconciliation and redemption. And you have the power to do it. And so just as Jesus Christ laid down his life and took our sin on his back that we might see your love, we respond by laying our lives down to you. We bow before you, and we are grateful for your forgiveness. And we want to be filled with your love. We want to live a life that just shouts out glory and greatness from you, where we do your will. And we are never, never sorry that we did it. That there is no sacrifice that we can make that does not fill us with abundant joy. You fulfill us, Lord. And we ask you to help us to realize that in every area of our life. We thank you. And we give ourselves to you, and we ask you to give us the strength to be good soldiers of Christ, to pick up our cross and follow you, and to be part of your great redemptive work in this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.